You believe in providence? I do. Brother Ken, you couldn't have picked better songs. And I didn't even tell him what I was preaching. Boy, I'll tell you, give me the Bible. That was a wonderful song that fits this lesson this morning very well. And do all in the name of the Lord. Another great, great song. I'm thankful. Psalm 66, our God said, make a joyful shout to God. And all the earth sing and shout honor to His great name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through greatness and power, Your enemies submit themselves to You. And all the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. And they shall sing praises to Your name. Come and see. Come and see the works of God. You know, we're going to go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 36. And we want to give a brief bit of history there that has a lot to do with what the King Jehoiakim did as he cast the Word of God into the fire. This subject came up last Wednesday evening in our time of Bible study. The idea of what was the name of the king who cast the word into the fire, who had his scribe cut out parts of the parchment and he burned them all into the fire. You know, Paul wrote of the church concerning the Old Testament that whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That through the Scriptures, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And we do have hope as we look back to the Old Testament and learn what was done right and what was done wrong. And we think of what Paul said there in Romans 15 and verse 4. As we look back to Jeremiah and his writings about what took place there in Jerusalem and how they had, just prior to the Judah being cast off into Babylonian captivity, and God had warned His people time and time again to make themselves right, to keep His commandments, and the people refused God. They had passed their children, their sons and daughters through the fire of Molech, and they built idols and worshiped on the high places, and they didn't keep the sacrifices as God had commanded. And over again, God had warned them and warned them and warned them. And yet they did not listen. And here in this chapter, as it was read to you this morning in verse 36, where we saw that God had, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and He told Jeremiah to take a scroll of a book, and He said to write these words down. And in verse 4, we read that Jeremiah, after having called Barak, the son of Neriah, he told him to write these things down for him. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am confined and I cannot go to the house of the Lord. And after having written all these things down, he commanded that he would go in verse 6 and read that scroll, what was written, all the instructions of the word of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah. And in verse 7, it says, it may be that they will present their supplications before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. It came to pass now that he had done that very thing. He came into the court and the chamber of Gemariah in verse 10. And in the new gate of the Lord's house and in the hearing of all the people. And they heard the word of the Lord. Micaiah, when he heard the words of the Lord in verse 11, He heard all the words of the Lord. He went down to the king's house and he gathered all the princes together and they came to hear this word. In verse 15, and they said to him, sit down and read it in our hearing. So Barak read it in their hearing. And then in verse 16, it tells us that when it happened, when they heard the words, that they looked in fear from one to another. Why would they have fear? They had fear simply because they knew they were in the wrong. When we do things and we know we're in the wrong, we should fear, especially fearing what God will do to us. We must not cast the word of God off into the fires. And as we read along here, we realize that so they wanted the king to hear these words. And in verse 20, it says they went to the king into the court and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told the words of the hearing of the king And the king, of course, he went and he had that scroll brought. In verse 22, the king was sitting in the winter house. It was the ninth month and there was a fire burning in the hearth before him, hearth. And in verse 23, it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed. Is that what people do today? That's what we want to talk about. People that do not want to hear the word of the Lord. We want to look at seven quick principles here. Number one, God gives everyone a chance to hear. You see, in verse 3, he said to Judah, God was hoping, of course, that Judah would hear all the adversaries' adversities which I purpose to bring upon them. He wants us to hear. In John chapter 15 and verse 22, Jesus said to them, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. In verse 36, 9 and 10, we read that it came to pass in the year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord and all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities in Judah and Jerusalem. To Barak read the books of the word in Jeremiah's house of the Lord in the chamber of Jeremiah, and the son of Shaphan, and the scribe in the upper court. And where were they? In the hearing of all the people. God wants us to hear. Secondly, there is always opportunity to repent. In verse 3, he tells us very clearly that it may be that the house of Judah will hear. And it gives them an opportunity to hear all these adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way. So God, he wants us to repent. In Acts 17 and 30, we're told the same thing. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands that every man everywhere repent. The third point here is that sin angers God. We see that in verse 7. That great is the anger and the fury of the Lord as he pronounces this evil upon the people. In Romans chapter 1 and 18, Paul tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold back the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what this king did. The truth of God's word that came to Jeremiah was read and he cut it out and burned it up. He held it back. He suppressed that truth. Four. There are always some who do not fear the Lord. You see that in verse 24? In verse 24, he tells us very clearly, they were not afraid. They saw what the king did. They saw him throw the word of the Lord into the fire. They heard what was said, but they weren't afraid. They were not afraid. In verse 25, though, there's always some who are afraid, who out of fear wish to obey God. You see that in verse 25? They implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he wouldn't listen to them. 6, what you do does affect other people. In verse 31, we read, the Lord, I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judea all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. No man is an island unto himself. No man is an island unto himself. Jesus said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. No one is an island unto himself. Paul in Romans 14, 7 and 8, he says, no one lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. We're not an island unto ourselves. We just want to live in such a way that if we live or die, we live and die to the Lord. And the 7th quick principle, you cannot fight God. We know that. In verse 32 again, Jeremiah took another scroll. You see that? He took another scroll, gave it to Barak, the scribe, the son of Nerah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. You can burn that book all you want. You can burn a Bible all you want. Many men have tried over history. We cannot destroy the Word of God from the men, and we cannot destroy or defeat God. We can't fight against God. Ezekiel said, I, the Lord, have spoken. What I have said, the Lord says, it shall come to pass. In Ezekiel 24 and 14. In Revelation, we're simply told, as far as that book of Revelation is concerned, if anyone takes away from the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. You cannot fight against God. It's a waste of time. Jehoiakim did burn the words of God. And so do the people today. But that didn't stop God then, and it's not going to stop God today. So we think about some different subjects here. The worldly viewpoint on marriage. A fellow named Stephen Gola, in his book called Divorce God's Will. Think about that title for a minute. He says, and I quote, you no longer have to struggle with the condemnation of guilt from a divorce or being married again. Divorce was never a sin in itself. You don't have to wonder if divorce is right or wrong. He also said, quote, you no longer have to feel far away from God and feel that He is punishing you because of a divorce or being married again. You will find out that your Heavenly Father absolutely loves you, and He has specifically sent this book. He's not talking about the Bible. This book and website to confirm His love for you. There's a lot of gall in that statement. He didn't say, read your Bible. He says, you read my book. Another fella, he used the words, who would dare say otherwise? Edward Fudge, a gospel preacher. Is divorce the unforgivable sin? Certainly not in Scripture. Is a person once divorced still married? Obviously not. May unmarried people, whether never married or formerly married, and that's important to note, marry and attempt to live according to God's original and continuing ideal? Of course. And who would dare say otherwise? Who would dare say otherwise? Jesus would dare say otherwise. In Matthew chapter 19 and 9, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries the one who is divorced commits adultery. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Jesus certainly would dare to say otherwise. Paul did dare to say otherwise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Now that the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she departs, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Paul said otherwise. It wasn't Jesus and Paul alone. God said otherwise. In Malachi 2:16, we read that for the Lord your God of Israel, that he hates divorce. Are we going to listen to Edward Fudge and people like him, or are we going to listen to God? What they are doing is they're taking the word of Jesus. They're taking the words inspired by Paul, or by God through Paul, and they're taking the words of God himself and casting them into the fire. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God." So as Christians, we ourselves had better dare to say otherwise, shouldn't we? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Whatever's born of God, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is our faith, and we dare not cut out pieces of this faith and cast it into the fire. We just can't do that. And that's what we're told in John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Our faith is in God's Word, and therefore that settles an argument concerning divorce and remarriage. Another subject that people want to cast into the fire is the issue of homosexuality. Jesus valued people more than their needs, this Dan Wilkinson writes, more than rules. Jesus values people and their needs more than rules. I am not anointed as and gifted to do celibacy well, but I believe Christ also would permit me to be mated with another male as my heart so yearns. And this is the attitude that many people have. A view of worldly view from a book called Unfair, Why the Christian's View of Gays Doesn't Work. Why the Christian View of Gays Does Not Work, by John and Catherine Shore. And I'll go through these quickly. Number one, that it cannot be denied that Christians have caused great deal of pain and suffering to gay persons by banning their participation in church. They claim that deprives them of the comforts of and spiritual fruits of the church. But the bottom line is that we're not banning anybody from the church. Your sins have turned His face away from you. And we only follow the commandments of the Lord. They say banning the participation in the sacrament of marriage. Well, God's the one who banished the participation of a male to a male in the sacrament of marriage, as they put it. Damning the bonds between gays and their straight families, or damaging rather. So when somebody's in sin and that sin is called out, whose fault is it if it causes damage in the family? But all these things they're claiming that the church is causing problems in the gay community because of its stance. Well, what is the stance in the church? Number one, in the Old Testament, it's an abomination. Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination to the Lord." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them commit to an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon" who? Them. Not upon the church, not upon people who disagree with the sin, but upon those who are committing the sin. In Romans 1 and 26, 27, Paul says, "For this reason God gave them over to vile passions, even their women exchanged the natural use of a woman. Likewise, men also leaving the natural use of a woman burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing that which is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty for their error which was due. Notice again, Paul didn't say that it's a result of other people condemning them or judging them wrongly. It's their sin, and they receive within themselves the penalty of their error. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, you know, this immoral, any immoral or sexual behavior, He tells us God will be merciful to those people. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. That the word debased is the word adokimos. It's a negative of approved. It means not approved. God turns them over to an unapproved mind until the day of judgment. And they can live out their lives in some facsimile of comfort until the day of judgment. In 2 Timothy, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. We read about them. And they also resisted the truth. They were of corrupt minds, the Scriptures tells us. Disapproved according to the faith, or concerning the faith. The New Testament, again, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not my judgment. This is not your judgment. This is not your righteousness or my righteousness. This is God. And he's telling us there are some people who will not inherit the kingdom of God because of their sin. Who are the unrighteous? And as we look at that list, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals." And the list goes on. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you have somebody that you love dearly and you know that person is not going to inherit the kingdom of God because of their sin, would you not love them enough to try to help them? We don't hate people, but we must hate sin. We don't abhor or ostracize people, but we love them, but we don't love sin. And we know that it's sin that keeps people out of having any kind of hope of going to heaven, and we need to make sure of our stance. And just a side note here, that word homosexual in the Greek is a word oikate. And that word, eren, it's eresen oikate. And that word, it's a compound word. It means two different things. Eren simply means man or male. And koite means bed, a marriage bed. In the plural, as it is in this text, it refers to repeated sexual intercourse between two men. And so that's what the word means. Don't let people try to tell you it doesn't mean that. So another word view, another place where people cut out the word of God and cast it in the fire has to do with our salvation. They say works has nothing to do with salvation. Martin Luther, we're familiar. Luther, like Jehoiakim, he literally cut James out of his Bible. Did you know that? He literally took the book of James, cut it out of his Bible, and just stuck it in the back. That's what people do when they don't approve of certain words of God, certain teachings of the Lord. Luther was so frustrated by the works emphasis in the book of James, he called it the Epistle of Straw. And now listen, that's another way in which we can cut out that word and cast it in the fire when we are so opposed to what it says that we just ignore it. When we're so opposed to what it says that we actually believe in our hearts that it's wrong. And listen, we need to let God be true and every man be a liar. It is quoted that Luther himself said that St. Paul said Abraham was justified without works by his faith alone. And that's another way to cast that word off into the fires when we add something that's not there. In Romans chapter 4 and 3, you look for yourselves, you read that, and try to find the words faith alone. They're not there. They're not in the original Greek. They're not in the old NU manuscripts. They're just simply not there. And we can be disapproved of God simply by adding things, not only taking them away. had Jehoiakim said, stop, in the middle of that line, I want you to add this. That would be the same sin, changing God's word. Listen, because of the truth is it's works of faith. It's interpreted as a part of our salvation in the Christian lives. And let's look at that shortly here. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. That implies doing something for God. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That requires you doing something. Hebrews 4:9-11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest himself has also ceased from his works, as God did from his. You see that? When we talk about entering the rest of God, that means that we cease from our works, just like God ceased from his works, implying that works are a part of our life. It's part of what God had ordained. And we need to be diligent to enter into that rest, which means we must work the works of God while it is called today. In John 6, Jesus, the disciples, what shall we do that we may work the works of God, he says. And Jesus himself, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe. And so Jesus makes belief in God's word a work. James 2:14-20, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says to you that he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and they come to you and you say to them, go away, be warmed and filled, and realizing that you don't give them the things that are needful for the body, what does it profit, James says? Also, faith by itself that does not have works is dead. Someone will say to you, I have faith, you have faith and I have works. And James says, you show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We are made for good works. That's what we're made for. Ephesians 2:10, we are made for good works. Now I want you to think about this also. Baptism, according to the world, is not something that's part of salvation's plan. The Christian Research Institution, you like that name? The Christian Research Institution, they say that there are a number of proof texts which are cited to prove that the Bible makes baptism mandatory for salvation. You're right. And they even list them. Acts 2:38, 22:16, Mark 16:16, John 3:5, and so on. But they said a careful examination of these texts in context will show that none of them prove that baptism is necessary prerequisite for salvation. None of them. Think about that for a second. That's what the world is teaching almost exclusively. Baptism, according to the world, Billy Graham, he said, he's America's great evangelist. Billy Graham says no responsible Baptist would ever claim that baptism is necessary for salvation. Let's look at baptism, and I'm sure you know this. According to the Bible, the Word of God, he says we must be baptized to be saved and to go to heaven. He says that our sins are remissed in baptism, Acts 2:38. He says that baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21, Mark 16:16. They claim that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism puts us into the church, the body. If you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not in the church, you cannot be saved, because the only thing that's going to be delivered up to God in the end is the church. Everything else is going to be destroyed. And so these people, when they read verses like baptism washes away our sins, they're cutting these things out of the Bible and casting them into the fire. Baptism, according to the Bible, it certainly is true that sins are washed away in baptism. Hebrews chapter 10 and 25. And I want you to think about this. Think about what we just read about marriage, divorce, remarriage, what we read about baptism, what we've studied here just briefly, and how people have taken the Word of God and cast it into the fire by teaching otherwise, by skipping verses when they teach their lessons, by avoiding the subject, or by adding to the Scriptures. So we want to make a couple of quick points here, and the lesson will be yours. As a member of the Lord's church, I'm praying that you're sitting in those pews right now saying, "Amen, brother," in your heart. "Amen, brother. Jesus said that if you divorce for any reason except adultery, amen, brother. And you remarry, you're committing adultery. Amen, brother." And I hope that you're listening to the words of God, who says, "What God has put asunder, let not man together, let not man put asunder," and amen. When we think about the issues of baptism and what the Bible teaches, and we read words in 1 Peter 3:21 that Peter wrote that like in the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure that now saves us, baptism. And you should be saying amen. So if we were to add just a couple of points here, you also should be saying amen. The assemblies. People say they're not important. I don't need to be here Sunday night. I don't need to be here Wednesday. In fact, I can miss Sunday altogether if I have something more important to do. Are we casting this into the fire? Are we saying that God's wrong when He said, "Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is"? Are we casting that into the fire in our hearts? How about being late? We'd say amen to all these other things about marriage and about baptism. How about being late? Let's just quickly some principles here. In 1 Samuel, men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, He looks at the heart. That's what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Let's make sure that our hearts are right in this matter. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not behave rudely. Is it possible that being late, walking in those doors, or being late for a service or a Bible study, is that somehow considered rude? Is that possible? I want you to think about that, because if our hearts are right with God, then we want to make sure that we don't do that. Love does not behave rudely. Ecclesiastes 7:1, our reputation is so important. How do others view this congregation and ourselves when we're late? Now, are we building a good name for ourselves, or do people think that we don't care? Colossians 3:23. What we do heartily to the Lord, as to the Lord. So are we doing it heartily to the Lord? Are we saying the Lord's day and the assemblies are important? I don't want to be late. And so I just make provision to be here early. Luke 17:1. Can being late be an offense to others? Listen to what your brethren are saying. Listen to the words that come out of everyone's. Listen to what people are revealing from their hearts. Is it an offense? Listen to the wisdom of Jesus. And let's not be the ones who cause offenses. One more. Philippians 2:3. We're to esteem each other or others better than ourselves. And we need to do that. James said that we are to seek God's wisdom in everything. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James 5:1-5. So are we seeking God's wisdom in all these matters, especially in this one? Because when we do, if we're asking God, is it wrong to miss assemblies? Is it wrong to be late? Is it wrong to teach that we're saved by faith alone? Is it wrong to teach people that marriage, divorce, and remarriage after some event other than sexual immorality is all right? Is God going to say, "Yeah, it's okay to be late. It's okay if people divorce. I don't care. It's okay if people teach something other than what Jesus said about faith and baptism. Is God actually going to say that? Is that what you believe? I hope not. We must rightly divide the Word of God. That's what the Scriptures command. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And notice it says unto God. Ask those questions. Meditate on these good things and see what wisdom we can gain from God. We don't want to be those who cast the Word of God into the fire, do we? We don't want to be that kind of a people who are making God's Word irrelevant. And there's other things we could have studied had we had time. We can talk about musical instruments that are used in worship in many places and how that is not in accordance with God's Word. And so they cast out God's Word. We could talk about using church fund for food, fun, and fellowship, building fellowship halls and weight training halls and family life centers, and how that is not aligned with God's holy Word. And though people that do that are casting out the words of God. We could talk about building up clergy and laity systems within the church. And that's not right with the Word of God. Or we could talk about forming social groups and social societies for religious purposes. And that's not right with the Word of God. All these people are just taking the Word of God and casting it off into the fire. And that's not something we want to do. Remember those 7 points? Let me leave you with those 7 points. Listen, number one, God gave us all a chance to hear the Word. Have you heard the Word this day? And listen, if you have, it's your opportunity to repent, to change your way. Remember that sin always angers God. Are you still in your sins? There's always some who do not fear God, and yet there are those who are among us who do fear God. Will you make yourself be a part of those who wish to fear God and obey God in every way? And remember that what you do, it certainly does affect others. I know that in this congregation we love your soul dearly. And if you've not obeyed God, if you haven't feared God enough to obey Him, and you're still in your sins and you've refused to repent, you know what? You need to hear God today. Because your soul is so valuable to Him and so valuable to us that when you repent and you're baptized, the whole church rejoices. You've had a great effect upon us. In fact, the angels in heaven rejoice. You've had a great effect on them. In fact, all the saints around the world, when they hear about it, they rejoice because of the great effect that you've had on them. And the same is true when you don't. It brings sorrow to our hearts. And we just pray that you'll obey God this day. Because you need to remember that you cannot fight against God. Do you have a need this day? If you do, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.